Indeed.com.
Disclaimer right off the top, I guess. I am not a big ghost story guy from a typical perspective. My wife is not either. She hates like anything about that stuff, the spooky stuff and things like that. But usually when you hear the term ghost stories, it's associated with like Halloween or horror movies or spooky stories told around the campfire at night, that sort of thing. There's probably like a million variations of ghost stories out there. You know, each story, it's about the same, but just slightly different, trying to one-up. Some are even true stories, right? So this series called Ghost Stories, though, is obviously not going to be about any of that stuff. It's going to be looking at one particular ghost, I guess, the Holy Ghost, a.k.a. the Holy Spirit. And for some of you, this might seem like a weird topic. Like, the subject of the Holy Spirit is maybe a little out there. You know, and that's understandable to some degree, right? Like, God the Father, we can understand God the Father because we know what fathers are like, right? We can imagine a perfect, loving, and gracious father, even if that doesn't describe the dad we had growing up. We can understand Jesus, who is God the Son, because he became flesh and dwelled among us. He lived and breathed and ate and slept just like we do. So we can relate to that. He was like us in every way except for without sin. I mean, which is obviously a pretty big difference, but that's pretty easy to relate to. Jesus is God the Son. But the Holy Spirit, that gets a little more abstract. Some people would even say that it's kind of weird. Right? Like, try to have a conversation about the Holy Spirit with someone who's not a Christian, and they're going to look at you like, what are you talking about? Right? Like, you know, even, in fact, when I posted that we were doing a series on the Holy Spirit on Facebook, I was kind of half expecting a bunch of comments when I posted that topic. Didn't get any, but look, the Holy Spirit is probably the most mysterious person of God, right? The most difficult to relate to and the hardest to grasp. Now, I hope that we can kind of press in and discover and learn more about who the Holy Spirit is, how he works in our life, and what he's been up to. We're going to look to a lot of scripture to see that. That being said, if you've been a Christian for a while, most of us who are here today are, this is probably not unfamiliar territory to you. Right? You might even feel like you understand the Holy Spirit fairly well. There might not be much in this series that informationally is going to surprise you. You aren't going to learn a whole bunch of completely new things if you're familiar with this, and that's okay. Because the point isn't just to fill ourselves up with head knowledge anyway. Right? So Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, and this is just a great prayer. Want to pick a couple of verses from it just to kind of highlight this out. But Ephesians 3:14-19. Verse 14 says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father," right? This is Paul's prayer for them and for us by extension. Verse 16, "that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Verse 19, "and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Right? To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The word for to know in Scripture isn't just supposed to be a head knowledge type of thing, a head knowledge type of knowing. It's about experiencing something firsthand. Right? So Paul prayed for us to know the love of Christ in an experiential way. In a way that surpasses simple head knowledge, and in a way that we come to an experiential understanding of who Jesus is. That's my hope, too, in regards to the Holy Spirit. Right? I hope we gain some head knowledge and understanding in that sense in regards to the Holy Spirit, but more than that, that we would know him in a more personal way. That we would not just know who he is from the words that we read, but that we would come to know him from experience. and that we would come as a result to love him more deeply, and that it leads us to walk more closely in step with him. So that's ultimately what I hope for this series. And so before we dive in, I want to just pray for those things, if you'd join me in prayer for a moment. Father God, this morning as we begin this study and this series, first of all, I'm just trusting you for where you're leading in it. Pray that we would learn things from a head knowledge perspective about Holy Spirit and who he is and what that means for us, but also that it would go far beyond just the things that we file away in our minds, but that there would be a change in our hearts and in our lives as a result of experiencing you, as experiencing Holy Spirit in our life. And so as we dive into this morning, we pray that you would be here by the power of your Spirit, and that you'd be working in our hearts and our minds, in our lives as well. Thank you for this time. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so our first ghost story this morning is going to be Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. You can follow along in your Bibles. We will have the text up on the screen for this one. I've got it here in my notes. So Matthew 3, 1 through 17. It says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Okay, we'll pause there for a moment. So John the Baptist here talks about the Holy Spirit. Now the word Spirit here, some basic things. The word Spirit here is pneuma. The word pneuma, and it means wind, like a current of air. It can mean breath, like the nostrils or lungs, and it can mean spirit. Now in a technical sense, whenever that word is used, or spoken or written, it could refer to any one of the three on its own. But whenever the word holy is attached to it in the New Testament, it by context indicates we're talking about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Right? It's not talking about a holy current of air. It's not talking about some special holy oxygen. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. Right? So John makes reference to the Holy Spirit here. Jesus, the Messiah, he said, is going to baptize us, not just in water, but in the Holy Spirit. Okay? We'll pick it up at verse 13. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented." This is a little bit of a side note here in the story, but Jesus himself had no need, let me rephrase that. It's not a side note in this story, it's a side note from the message. Jesus himself had no need to be baptized with water. Those who came to John were confessing their sins, and they were being baptized by him as a symbol of repentance before God. Jesus had no need to confess anything. He was without sin. Therefore, he had no need to be baptized in this way. That's why John says, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me. Like, this is just plain backwards, John is saying, right? And Jesus says, no, let's do this. It's fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Was it necessary for Jesus to be baptized? No. But it was fitting, he said. It was proper. I believe what Jesus is doing here was affirming that the baptism for repentance John was calling people to was legitimate, right? It was from heaven. It was something God had ordained. John had been proclaiming that the kingdom was at hand. Jesus' baptism validated that message and acknowledged that his work was from God. And that would become the practice that would carry forward for believers who came to faith in Jesus after his resurrection. Right? Now, this is the type of baptism that we see happening in Scripture, and it's what we try to model here at Portico. Right? Once a person has come to acknowledge their need for Jesus, confess their sin, and put their faith and trust in Jesus, then baptism is the outward expression of that faith. Right? It's the next step. And we encourage everyone here to take it. From a theological perspective, infants cannot confess sin. So we don't do infant baptisms here. They don't know what they're doing in that moment. Right? And we don't really see that done in Scripture anywhere either. So again, if you haven't been baptized since you came to put your faith and trust in Jesus, I want to invite you and encourage you to do that. And if that's you and you're interested in that, talk to me and we'll set something up for us to do it. Even for myself, I was baptized, I was like 12 when I was baptized in a more formal denominational church. But I was baptized again when I was an adult later in life, because at that point in time, I really didn't know who Jesus was. And so it was long after I had become a Christian that I actually took the step of baptism. So maybe that's you today. And if you have come to faith in Christ and have not made that kind of public statement, this outward expression of something that's gone on in your heart, in your life, I encourage you to do that and talk to me, and we'll set something up for that. Okay? So that's the side note to the message. All right? So let's keep going. Verse 16, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he, it's talking about John here, John, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him, on Jesus. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Okay, so this is our starting point, our first ghost story. Right? So what we find is that in this particular moment in time, in this one particular moment in time, we hear the voice of God, the Father, speak from heaven. We see Jesus, the Son, being physically baptized, and we see Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, descending and resting on him like a dove. Father, Son, and Spirit. All three existing and present in the same moment, at the same time. Now, of course, we understand this is the doctrine of the Trinity, the concept of the Trinity. It's an important starting point for understanding the Holy Spirit. Right? There's one God, but manifested in three persons, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. Individuals, yet indivisible. When we refer to or speak of any one of them, all three are in association with that. Now, in the 400s AD, a statement was written that's come to be known as the Athanasian Creed. We don't do creeds and things like that in this church. We're not very liturgical in that way. But this creed is really lengthy. It addresses the nature of the Trinity quite extensively. And I just want to read a small part of it for you. Says this, that we worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. For the person of the Father is a distinct person. The person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit still another. But the divinity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is one. Their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal. What quality the Father has, the Son has, and the Holy Spirit has. And yet there are not three eternal beings. There is but one eternal being. So too there are not three uncreated or immeasurable beings. There is but one uncreated and immeasurable being. Thus the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Right? And this goes on. Like, you keep going, it's going to take a long time to get to the end of it. But you get the idea. Right? All three are God, divinity. They are one and the same. And yet there are three distinct persons. How can they be three persons, yet still one God? Right? Our finite minds can logically try to explain it or to state it, but we really can't grasp it. I mean, we make all kinds of allusions to it. Well, it's like a pie, right? You got one pie, but you cut it in three pieces, but all the goop on the inside is still kind of mushing around. Okay, well, I suppose you could use that illustration, right? Or it's like water, because water can be ice and it can be, you know, it can be water, liquid form, and it can be vapor, except for it's not them all at the same time, so you got to imagine that. So, like, everything kind of falls a little bit short, right? We try to explain it, but we really can't comprehend it because our minds are finite. He's God, and we're not. And so there's a mystery to it. Like, we have to just acknowledge that. But the concept of the Trinity is an important place to start when talking about the Holy Spirit. Right? So there's two really key ideas that I want us to kind of come away with this morning as we kind of lay the groundwork for where we're headed. First key idea is this. The Holy Spirit is fully God, not anything less. Right? The Holy Spirit is fully God, not anything less. And because the Holy Spirit is God, then there's a few things that are true about him and that we find in Scripture. First of all, Holy Spirit is uncreated. Holy Spirit is uncreated. Like, as God, the Holy Spirit isn't some created being. The angels, they were created by God. The heavens and the earth, they were created by God. All the people, all the plants, all the animals, right? They were created by God. Not the Holy Spirit. Not Holy Spirit. He was actually involved in creation, and we'll look at that a little bit next week. But for now, God didn't make or create the Holy Spirit, right? Holy Spirit is uncreated because he's God. Second thing is this, Holy Spirit is eternal, right? Because the Holy Spirit is God and God is eternal. He is God, he's always existed. In Hebrews 9:14, by the way, I'm going to shoot a lot of Bible references by you. They're not going to be up on the screen, but if you are trying to track and want to keep track of that, they will be available in the message notes from the podcast and also the online message through porticocommunity.com. So if you want these verses, they're going to all be there, but we're not putting them all up on the screen here. So anyway, so Holy Spirit is eternal. He is God and has always existed. Hebrews 9:14 refers to him as the eternal Spirit. Like, he perpetually exists, past, present, and future. Okay, so that's the second thing. Holy Spirit is omniscient. In other words, all-knowing. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 2:10, it talks about how he searches everything, even the depths of the mind of God. Holy Spirit is omnipresent, like everywhere at all times, all present. In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12 says this, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me is night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." Right? God is everywhere. Therefore, Holy Spirit is everywhere. Where can I go from your spirit? He writes. The Holy Spirit is omnipotent, meaning all-powerful. Right? In Luke 1:35, It's where the angel speaks to Mary and says she's going to have a child. And it talks about how the angel spoke of the Holy Spirit as coming upon Mary with the power of the Most High God. And then Luke 1:37 says that nothing is impossible with God. Right? So the Holy Spirit is with the power of God, and nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is omnipotent, all-powerful. Okay? So if we were to sum that all up, this first key idea, the Holy Spirit is fully God and nothing else, which means he's uncreated, he's eternal, he's omniscient or all-knowing, he's omnipotent, all-powerful, and omnipresent everywhere at all times. So that's the first key idea. The second key idea is this. The Holy Spirit is a person, not an impersonal force. Right? Some people have this idea that it's like, well, God is God, but then there's this kind of, you know, impersonal force out there. That's not what Scripture teaches. He's a person, person of God. Holy Spirit is a person, not an impersonal force. So just as God the Father is personal and has personality, and just as Jesus the Son is personal, has personality, so does the Spirit. Holy Spirit as a person operates much like you and I do. So here's some examples of that. The first thing is the Holy Spirit thinks like a person does. Okay? The Holy Spirit thinks like a person does, or reasons like a person does. 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 11 talks about the Holy Spirit searching things out and having knowledge just like people do. Romans 8:27 talks about how the Holy Spirit has a mind, like he can think for himself just like a person can, even though we often don't. So those are Holy Spirit, the way the Holy Spirit thinks like a person does. Holy Spirit acts like a person does. And again, not in the same manner, but is able to act in the way that a person does. Acts 13:2 talks about how he speaks. He instructed a group of prophets and teachers to set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work that he had in store. It's just one example. So he speaks. In John 14:26, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would teach us and remind us of what we've learned. Right? So he will instruct us and teach us as we're studying God's word, and he'll remind us of what we learned, which, by the way, he can't remind us of something we haven't learned, which is why we need to be in his word, so he can remind us of those things when we need it, right? But he teaches and reminds us. Acts 16:6 through 7 talks about how he guides us. Like Paul and Timothy wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit prevented them from doing so, right? He guides us. Genesis 6:3 talks about how he strives or contends with us. 1 Corinthians 12:11 talks about him giving gifts as he wills. 2 Corinthians 13:14 talks about how he partners or interacts, in other words, has fellowship with us. All right, so the Holy Spirit thinks like a person does. The Holy Spirit acts like a person does. Third thing is the Holy Spirit feels like a person does. Feels, has feelings. Hebrews 10:29 talks about how we can insult him. Acts 5:3 talks about how he can be lied to. Right now, he's going to know it, but you can lie to him. Matthew 12:31-32, he can be slandered. And those are just things that happen, but the fourth one here, Ephesians 4:30, talks about how we can cause him grief. Right? We can grieve the Holy Spirit. Right? So Holy Spirit thinks like a person does, acts like a person does, feels like a person does, and a little bonus note here, Holy Spirit even has personal pronouns. Right? That's like a big thing in our society. Holy Spirit has personal pronouns. Jesus used personal pronouns of he and him when referring to the Holy Spirit. Right? Not always. Sometimes it does not include that. It's kind of neutral. But Jesus did refer to the Holy Spirit as him. John 16:7 through John 16, it talks about where he says, "If I go away, I will send him to you." specifically that word him is not just implied, it's actually spoken or written there, right? So if I go away, I will send him to you. Now again, it's not always the case. Sometimes it's neutral. But the Holy Spirit is not, and here's the point, the Holy Spirit is not an it. Right? Holy Spirit is not an it. That's not an accurate description. The Holy Spirit is a he. It's a person. Now, this is just kind of my own thing that I've been wrestling with a little bit, so I'm going to share it out with you a little bit here. Referring to Holy Spirit as an it kind of depersonalizes him, doesn't it? Right? Rather than a he, rather than as a person. Like, the Holy Spirit, it depersonalizes. We don't call God the God. Right? Well, we might call him God the Father as a descriptor, but that's actually less personal, isn't it, than calling him God? We don't call Jesus the Jesus. We might call him the Savior, and that describes him, but that's less personal. No, we call him Jesus. So why do we call Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit? It's less personal. Again, referred to at times that way in Scripture, but he's a person. So maybe we just need to refer to him as Holy Spirit, as if it were his name. Right? It's just a thought. It's something that I've been kind of trying to do a bit more, not referring to Holy Spirit as this out there impersonal force that we sometimes get in our mind. Holy Spirit is a person with personal pronouns. He thinks, he acts, he feels, just like we as people do. So, summing up point number two, Holy Spirit is fully God and nothing less. Yet he's a personal being rather than an impersonal force, right? This is all good stuff to know. Good stuff to know. That's some good head knowledge right there. But the goal's not head knowledge, right? It's experiential. We want to move towards experiential. So what does all this info do, this info about the Holy Spirit do to help us with that? How does it help? And here's what I really believe. It helps us see how we can interact with him. It helps us see how we can interact with him. So the question to kind of close things off with is, how do we interact with Holy Spirit? And the first thing is to realize when we're interacting with Holy Spirit, we do this as God, as we're interacting with God, with reverence, with respect, with humility, with cooperation, that we're going to obey when he speaks. You know, anything that we could say about how we're supposed to interact with God, we can say is true about the Holy Spirit. Any way we relate with God is the way we ought to relate with Holy Spirit, because he is God. Like, we communicate with God the Father through prayer. At least we're supposed to. He wants us to. He wants us to talk to him. It's the same with Jesus the Son. Therefore, we should communicate with the person of the Holy Spirit through prayer as well. We praise God the Father. We just sang a song about that, right? We praise God the Father. We worship God the Father. We sing to God the Father. We serve God the Father. Same thing with Jesus the Son. We praise, worship, sing to, and serve Jesus the Son. Therefore, we should also praise the Holy Spirit. Oops, did it again. Praise Holy Spirit. We worship Holy Spirit. We sing to Holy Spirit. We serve Holy Spirit. We interact with him just like we would with God the Father or Jesus the Son. We interact with him as God because he is God. All right, so that's the first way. How do we interact with Holy Spirit? As God. But the second thing is as a person. As a person. And the things that we do with other people, we do with the Holy Spirit as well. Right? Like we have conversations. We ask questions. We make requests. We both speak and listen. Like just like interacting with a person, we should speak to the Holy Spirit, but we also need to listen. Because if all we do is talk, we aren't ever going to get to know what it is he wants from us. So we speak, we need to listen, we need to be quiet, we need to be silent in order to hear what he has to say. Or we've got to spend time with him, just like we would any other person. You can't grow closer to someone if you never see them, if you never engage with them, if you never spend time with them. The same is true for Holy Spirit. And kind of going back to this impersonal idea, I think by addressing him directly, right? Addressing him directly. I remember, one of the things that impacted me on this was I was at this pastor gathering and took some time out to pray together, and one of the pastors kind of specifically in beginning to pray addressed God as Father, Son, and Spirit, right? Like all three. And that kind of struck me because I never do that. You know, most of the time when I pray in my prayers, I address like God the Father, Heavenly Father, God the Father, Father God. That's my prayer posture, right? Like that's how I speak. Maybe sometimes I specifically pray with Jesus in mind, right? Oh, dear Jesus. I mean, sometimes that gets weird, right? Oh, dear Jesus, at the wheel. Those things are probably pretty natural to us. But rarely do I start a prayer with, Holy Spirit. Right? I don't know about you, but I don't very often when I pray. Maybe that's not so good. Right? So when we pray, we can address him directly like we would any other person. It's kind of like if a family of three people walked into the room and you like acknowledge two of the members but ignore the other one. Like, hi, nice to see you, John. Nice to see you, Martha. And ignore the other person that's left. I mean, don't worry, because Holy Spirit doesn't get jealous about that. Like, he wants the glory to go to Jesus and to God the Father. Like, that's kind of the nature. We'll get there. Ultimately, he points people to them, and they get the glory, and that's good for Father, Son, and Spirit. But the point is that we can acknowledge him directly when we are connecting with God. Right? We interact with Holy Spirit as God, yet as a person, because that's truly who he is. So, I'm going to give you an assignment. I'm going to give myself an assignment as well. And we'll send this out in an email and a blast on Facebook, right? This week, spend some time in prayer. Hopefully, we're all doing that anyway, right? But if not, spend some time in prayer. And when you are speaking to God, specifically acknowledge Holy Spirit in prayer. Speak and listen, right? Because you aren't praying to someone new. Just acknowledging the individual person of the Holy Spirit of God. So that's an assignment for this week, right? This is our first ghost story. We've got a lot more to go. But let's pray, and we're going to close with a song, just kind of seeking that presence of God. God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. This morning, we are beginning this journey of understanding. Understanding of who you are, Holy Spirit, and we ask and pray that you would lead and guide us in discovery. Not just in our minds, not just the text and the words of scriptures so that we can know stuff, but that we can truly engage with you. And as we seek you, would you meet us in that place, Holy Spirit? Would you move in our hearts? Would you continue to draw us nearer to you? Help us to see you as God, and yet as a unique person. And help us to relate with you in those ways. And Spirit, where that's difficult for us, we trust that you will help, that you will guide, that you will lead. Help us to be mindful of you, not just in the time we set aside to sit down and spend a few moments in prayer, but throughout our day, throughout our every moment, as we know that you are with us. And God, in this time, we worship. We ask for your presence, and that we would be surrendered to it. In the name of Jesus, we pray all of these things.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.